I got that on.
All right. We'll open in prayer, and then when everybody else gets here, we'll just kind of continue from there. So, Heavenly Father, we're just thankful again for this time and all that you do in our lives. We just thank you for being a loving God and a forgiving God. That all our mistakes and all of our shortcomings and sin, Lord, that it's taken care of, and that we can still rejoice and just praise you for all of those things. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to gather here. We just pray that it would be something that we don't take for granted, but that we can really meditate on what we talk about here this week, just to digest it and internalize it and make it a part of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off last week at Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. So we'll pick up at Genesis 6, 17 to the end, which isn't very far, but we'll have Lacey go ahead and read that if she wants there.
And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Can you say to the end?
To the end of chapter 6.
Okay. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come near to keep them alive. And take to you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus did Noah, according to that all that God commanded him. So did he.
Okay. So, in verse 17 there, here, the flood waters on the earth to destroy life. The word for flood is unique. And so those people who want to say this was a local flood, it's a word that is only used for Noah's flood, setting it apart from any other flood. In the Hebrew, it's mabul. In Greek, it gets its own word too, kataklysmos. So it's separating it from local floods so that there's no way this could be anything but that. And we've kind of talked about other reasons that this could not be a local flood, but that's just one more here. But anything that had the breath of life in it was going to die. People always are asking me about fish. How did fish survive? Did Noah take fish on the ark? No. Because this is things on land that the word is talking about, and the creatures that are in the earth or above the earth that fly, things like that. But fish, well, they can swim, so he didn't have to take fish on the ark. Different things like that, the breath of life. Plants, people say, you know, well, plants, they did survive, some of them, but they don't have the breath of life in them anyway. We call them living, but they're not living. So that isn't a problem there either. But otherwise it says everything on earth will perish. In verse 18 he says, though I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. That covenant is a key thing, and we see covenants throughout the Bible are a key, especially with the covenant of Abram, because we benefit from that. That is the covenant that we have entered into as well, a covenant for salvation. And in essence, that's what this is. It kind of precedes that, foreshadows the covenant that God will give with Abraham, and foreshadows our covenant. We see that it foreshadows Christ, in a sense. Because we talked about last week how the ark is the same word used for Moses' basket and things like that. Pitch, same word for atonement. The door, only one door to enter in, only one way to get in, you know, to be saved. And so all these symbolisms that kind of really point to Christ. We see the waters. We looked in 2 Peter, talked about the symbolizing baptism, all of those type of things as well. And so no doubt this is bigger than just a historical event. There's spiritual meaning that is trying to be jumping out here. It says, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Those eight people, again, just to establish, eight people out of a possibility of 7 billion people on earth at this time. Not very good odds for statistics there. And he's separating them as well. But with you, I'm going to establish this covenant. Sheep and goat type of thing. There's the world, but with you, it's different. Likewise for us today. God says, I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to destroy the ungodly. In 2 Peter, he talks about all the ungodly going to be destroyed. But he says, but with you, I'm going to be there. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take you to be with me. Same kind of thing. God took Noah to be with him on that ark. He didn't send him away. He took him to be with him. When he says, come into the ark. And we did talk about that before, too. Where come, I think we did, didn't we? Yeah, coming into the ark. Showing that God was there in the ark. And it's the same when the Lord comes back. He's going to take us to be with him. He's our protection. He's our deliverance. And he is our salvation. It's not the ark. I think Jesus is kind of foreshadowed by this ark in a sense. Let's see. Verse 19, bringing two of all living creatures, male and female. Main reason, so that they can reproduce. And then two of every kind of bird, so that they could reproduce. But also, it says that you're to take five extra clean animals with him. The five extra clean animals, why? What for? Any ideas?
Sacrifice.
Yeah, sacrifice. I think that's probably the best reason, sacrifice and perhaps food. Because when they get off of the ark, God gives them permission to eat meat for the first time. Now the question is, does that mean they could eat any kind of meat? Anyway, the clean animals, like I said, the extra clean animals, probably the biggest. When Noah gets off the ark, he sacrifices some clean animals in thanksgiving. And then also, I think, just because they could eat. But I don't think, when God says, now I give you permission to eat meat, it didn't mean that I'm giving you permission to eat any kind of meat, but only clean animals could they eat. But here's my question. How do they know what was clean and what was unclean? That's not given until Leviticus, hundreds of years later. We have to get through Abraham, we've got to get to Moses, we've got to get to Mount Sinai, before any description is given to us about a clean and an unclean animal. How about the sacrifice that Noah was making? How did he know how to sacrifice an animal to God? Because, again, that's not until hundreds of years later that we have any indication of the Bible telling us how to sacrifice animals. We want to. Won't let her. She's just gonna come cuddle.
Oh, okay. Did, yeah, but.
Noah walked with God.
Yes, Noah walked with God.
So God told him.
So God told him. Possibility. We have Cain and Abel making sacrifices to God. I think that it was common knowledge. I think that from the very beginning, God had made a distinction between clean and unclean animals.
No.
Wonder what that's going to sound like. Yeah, from the very distinction, or very beginning, there was a distinction, I believe. Now here's the thing that I think that you can make a very good biblical argument for, and for me, I think is interesting. I look at the Bible this way. We typically look at Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. I kind of almost think there's a New Testament, an Old Testament, and then a New Testament. Because in Genesis, what we see is a New Testament relationship that these people have with God. Okay? What did they have to do to get to heaven? What does Abraham and Noah have to do to get to heaven?
Faith.
Have faith. Believe. That's it. There are no Levitical rules, no do this sacrifice, make this burnt offering, none of that. But the same rules. Now, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we have a verse quoted from Psalm in chapter 7, saying that Jesus is in the priesthood of, anybody remember?
Melchizedek.
Now, a priesthood is a set of rules, a set of guidelines for religion. And so, if Jesus is in the priesthood of Melchizedek, the priesthood is a set of rules. Now, Melchizedek comes at the time of Abraham, and he was a priest, and we'll talk about more about him later, but Melchizedek had no beginning, he had no end, he had no genealogy, he was the priest of Salem, which was pretty much where Jerusalem was, means Prince of Peace, King of Righteousness kind of thing. I frankly think that Melchizedek was Jesus. There are those that disagree. Really no reason to disagree outside of they just don't think it is. Biblically, there's lots of support that it very well could have been. And so it seems that up to the time of Moses, the rules of Christianity were the priesthood of Melchizedek. By faith you are saved. Grace alone. No legalistic rules. And so these sacrifices that are being made, what are they? Because sometimes I used to view this that when Moses gets off the ark, he makes a sacrifice, it's going to be I'm thinking Leviticus stuff. I'm thinking for your sins and pouring your blood on the altar. And I don't think that's what it was. Same thing with Cain and Abel. I think it was a thank offering. Because even in Leviticus, there are offerings for sins, but there are also offerings of thanks and just praise. And in some senses, it's almost like a tithe. You know, but in Romans, it talks about us offering our bodies as living sacrifices, pure and holy to God. So even in the New Testament era, we do have a type of sacrifice we make. It's our life, our bodies, our time, our money. Those are sacrifices that we give to God. Granted, we're not building altars and, you know, throwing our money on the altar and that kind of thing, but at the same time, I think that is what we have, is a type of New Testament offering that's being given here. So, I don't know, what do you think of that? Possibilities? Any problems you see with that?
It would have been a little different because they probably didn't have the Holy Spirit given to them, but they walked
good
with God. So it was kind of maybe a little different.
Yep. And I do agree. I should probably clarify, but I kind of wanted to see where you guys are going to go first. I do think it is a little different, but I think it's less different than what we typically think of, would be a good way to put it. So when I say New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, it's not entirely true. Because we also have differences. Well, first let me address what you said. I think that's true. The Holy Spirit did not reside and stay with men as He does now. That was a gift that only came about after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. We oftentimes will look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and we think that's a complete story. But it isn't. If you recall, Jesus said, "Unless I go, the Counselor cannot come." And so Jesus' ascension is equally as important as the death and resurrection. The ascension is a vital part of New Testament Christianity, because when He goes, the Holy Spirit comes and now lives inside of us. And I do think that was a different thing. Whereas many times in this Old Testament, New Testament period, they did walk with God, literally. I mean, Abraham, and we're going to see some of these examples, Noah, I mean, they saw God in a form, much like the disciples got to see Jesus, God, in a form of man. I can't imagine that, but that's what it was like. You and I, we really don't get to experience that. And sometimes we look at that with envy and we think, wow, that'd be really cool. Kind of slapping God in the face and saying, hey, wonderful Counselor, thanks. You know, I'd rather have you in human form. Do we realize the gift we have in that human, or the Spirit, the wonderful Counselor? We sing it in our songs, wonderful Counselor, but do we mean that? That is a... Yeah, Jesus in human form is not omnipresent. But yet, He knew all. God was omnipresent. Now, again, I don't know how that is, but now in His resurrected state, I do believe Jesus is omnipresent. Anything else? Other differences. What we have faith in, ultimately it's the same. But when we talk about the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, these people had faith but yet never got to see fully. For example, the promised land. Some of them never got to see it, but they had faith that they were going to be taken there. Joseph, when he died, said, "Carry my bones." He believed that it was going to get there. Now, there's some similarities and some differences. We, ultimately, they had faith in the Messiah coming. Well, the Messiah has come. And so, in some ways, our faith has been fulfilled, but in other ways, it hasn't, because that Messiah is coming again. And so, there's that difference as well. We have more clarity as far as what the gospel is than what they had. I think our relationship is different in the sense of we got to see the great sacrifice. We know what kind of sacrifice it took to bring salvation to us. I don't think they understood fully what it was going to take. So, it is a... I think an interesting thing to think about, and especially when you read the Old Testament before Moses, to put a little bit more of a New Testament relationship with Christ for that period of time. Because I think that Noah, walking with God, even though he couldn't see as clearly, there are things that we now understand that he didn't. I also think there may be some things he understood that we don't about God, having walked with Him and obeyed Him that way and gone through just the world that He did. So, we did discuss the size of the ark, so we won't cover that again, how all of those animals could go. But just to reiterate that when God says here, take two of every kind of animal, the word kind does not mean He took every kind of dog or every kind of monkey. He took two of each kind. A kind is something that can reproduce after itself. So if you have two dogs, a big dog and a little dog that can reproduce, they are definitely of the same kind. if they can't reproduce, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're not of the same kind. They may have lost that ability in the sense that, we're going to put it this way, A, B, and C. A and B can breed, and A and C can breed, but B and C cannot breed anymore. There's a gene that's been lost, and they can no longer do it. But since the other two, it would tell us that they are of the same kind, if that makes sense. But for the most part today, if it can breed, it is of the same kind. A tiger and a lion can get you a liger, and so they are of the same kind. That means God did not take tigers and lions on Noah's Ark. Might have taken a saber-toothed tiger and something else. I don't know. But the kind is something that is important to understand, especially for biblical understanding of explaining the ark and how animals could go on it and that type of thing. Verse 20 says that these animals came to the ark. You know, Noah didn't have to go round them up. They all came to him. God was involved in this. And when they got there, people say, how could Noah take care of all those animals? Well, it's probably only 18,000 kinds of animals. That's a lot of animals to do, but it could be done. Most of them would probably go into a hibernation state, as many animals do when they are taken out of their environment and put into a distressful situation, like a boat probably would have been. They wouldn't eat as much. They wouldn't go to the bathroom as much. You know, there's scientific explanations for this, but again, it's a God thing. We have to remember that. We can't get rid of the divine miracle of the whole event. So, scientifically it's possible, but even if it wasn't, I don't have a problem with it. So, anything else that you see in this chapter? I do. That's a good question. I can't say for sure, but I think that there would have been probably more in God's forbearance of just His foreknowledge of knowing. But because it's kind of like, what would He need them for? If you can't sacrifice them and you can't eat them, what is the purpose of an unclean animal? Test us, maybe? Kind of like, what was the purpose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? There was no purpose outside of to test man. Is it the same for the clean and unclean animals? Is it a means of just the symbiotic relationship or the what's that? Life circle, a cycle, life cycle. You know, we have to have certain animals are great to have, but we kind of need other animals to keep them down, so we have to have, you know, I can't think of a good example, but it's kind of like sometimes we'll bring an animal in and it's very helpful, but then they get so many that they overpopulate, and so we have to bring something in to kill some of them. Mountain lion for the deer, whatever. Then you have too many mountain lions, so we have to shoot the mountain lions because the mountain lions are starting to move into town and killing kids or animals that we want. And so maybe God created some of these things as just part of the life cycle, the cycle to keep things in balance. I don't know. But I tend to think that they were there before the fall. And the reason I say that is because after the fall, nothing is created. There are created things that are changed, and that could be a possibility, but nothing new is created after the fall. So, the other thing is a snake is an unclean animal today. Was it before the fall? I don't know. but it would have been, I think, there. It was changed. But yet, even though the animals, maybe that's a better way to put it. Maybe though the animals were there, they weren't classified as unclean before the fall because everything was good. But yet I think those animals were there, and then after the fall they became unclean. If you look at unclean animals, most of them are things that kill other animals. Not always. If they don't kill other animals, they're usually just really gross animals. They eat things that are really gross that probably wouldn't be good for you to eat. And so one of the purposes when Noah gets off the ark is to eat the clean animals. He makes that distinction perhaps to say, listen, don't eat these because it's bad for you. If everything was good in the Garden of Eden and the lion and the tiger weren't going to eat one another or other animals, which they wouldn't before the fall, even though we classify them as unclean today, they wouldn't have been unclean, but they were still there. After the fall comes about, animals start killing other animals, eating, you know, predators, those type of things. Then the same animal becomes unclean, is probably what I would say. So I would say the change in animals made them unclean, but they were there before the fall. That would be my guess. But I've never thought of that before. That's a good question. Anything else? All right, let's do chapter 7, 1 through 5. Let's do 1 through 10. There isn't a whole lot in those verses. I'll have Kevin read since he's close to the microphone.
Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth.
Okay. So, we had a lot of repeat stuff here. A few extra details added in. Like I said, here the NIV translates verse 1 saying, go into the ark. But that is not what the original Hebrew says. The King James does have it right, which says, come into the ark. Big difference, putting God in the ark with them. As far as the clean and unclean, one of the reasons that we didn't talk about of adding clean animals is given here. More of them is not just so that when Noah got off the ark that he could eat those. It'd be on that metal cabinet if we got it. Noah was going to eat some, you know, the animals that were on the ark that were clean. He's going to sacrifice some of those clean animals. But if you're going to do that for long, you're going to wipe them out. And this way, that gave the clean animals more of a fighting chance to survive because you'd have more of them reproducing so that since you're going to be eating some, you're going to need more to reproduce. So, kind of along the same lines, but just to further it to reproduction. Leviticus 11, is where the distinction between clean and unclean is given. So, we already kind of touched on that, but at least that's the verse that you can look at.
Leviticus 11.
I don't have the verse, but that's the chapter where probably most of the chapter is going to talk about clean and unclean. You can look at that later if you want, I think, because it's kind of boring, and I feel guilty saying that, but it's kind of one of those things that is kind of repetitive. But Leviticus 11, we'll talk about the clean and unclean. So.
Did you tell me to look that up?
No, I was kind of wondering if you said that. I think Elise and clean, maybe. Clean and unclean, Elise. I don't know. But that's okay. No, that's okay.
It's a good topic.
Yeah, that was quick, fast. It was good. Verse 3. Also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. That's a big question people always ask too, is how did animals get spread out throughout the earth? The very fact that God says that they're going to go throughout the earth meant that He intended them to, you know, move around and fill the earth. He wasn't just going to put them in one spot for our safety as well as...
You walk in the living room or in the dining room and I don't know how to spray it with.
Your shoe.
Shoe. Flies water. Flies water.
Man.
Wait till it lands.
Flies water don't even kill flies.
A shoe.
Your hand.
What?
A shoe.
Newspaper.
Josiah will get it.
It's on our chandelier. Roll up the newspaper.
You bet.
Katie, are you my wasp slayer?
Yeah, I'll kill it.
Yeah, I'll kill it.
She'll come do it. Thank you.
Ryan.
Yeah.
Okay, so you don't believe in Pangea?
I do believe in Pangea.
Okay, I can't remember.
Kent Hovind didn't.
Oh, that's who it is.
But I do believe in Pangea.
Okay, so when did that happen?
That, I believe, is going to be happening very soon right here.
Okay.
When the flood is going to come here, we'll talk about that when we get here, but yeah, I do believe in Pangea. We'll talk about that later in August. What's that?
During or after?
Mainly during. In that first year period.
Okay, so how did
the animals... Pangea has part of the answer to that. In a nutshell, what's going to happen is you have... The earth is one continent before the flood. The flood comes and is one of the primary causes of the earth splitting. The fountains of the great deep will break open. The flood waters help move them and erode them to what we have today. So then what happens is you have land bridges that will be exposed because of the ice age. The ice age is caused because of Noah's flood. The ice age takes a lot of the water into ice, lowering the ocean levels. Today, if you would lower the oceans 150 feet, you would connect those continents. And so, after the flood, there's going to be a short period of time where these animals are going to be able to go wherever you want, wherever they want. There's a book called Noah's Ark, a feasibility study, and it does a really good job of even showing which animals would have gotten there and about how much time. And it basically goes through how much time, you know, how fast certain animals migrate and travel, and how many years would it take for them to get here and there, and as the ice age goes, what continents are going to be exposed first, you know, to get from one to the other, and very, very detailed. And he does a great job of kind of showing all of that. But in a nutshell, those land bridges would allow them to migrate. Then when the ice age is over, probably somewhere around 500 to 700 years after the flood, those animals then would have to stay there because the ice age ends. The ice melts, the waters rise, the land bridges are covered. And I think it's in Genesis 10:25 It says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. I think that's when the ice age is ending at that time. And what he's saying is not plate tectonics there, but that the earth was separated. This is after the Tower of Babel, and the continents go to different, or the people go to different continents. The ice age ends, and then the earth is now divided so that people can't easily get to and fro.
So what is the climate? Where is the ice age taking place? Like, where is it icy?
The icy is pretty much a third of the way down the continent here. It never did cover, you know, all of the United States or any of that, but it would have been pretty much a third of the way down. So.
And it's still melting.
Yeah, now global warming is just, it's going to be terrible. Especially, you know, since even after the flood, we do have map records of what it looks like under Antarctica. And so at one point in time, we weren't under ice, and people seemed to manage then. So I think we're okay.
But yeah. It's going to flood when Antarctica melts.
Yeah, yeah. It's just insane. Yeah, this global warming stuff, it's just amazing to see how many people are buying into this.
There's more and more all the time.
There is. I mean, but propaganda works. Media hype works.
Burger King on the sacks. He was talking about saving the earth.
Oh, yeah. That makes me not want to eat a Burger King.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
Take really quick showers.
Yeah. Be green.
Green or go home.
Yeah. Golly, yeah.
Good at it.
Yeah. So we will definitely talk a little bit about that more when we get to the flood, but that's the quick answer of how those animals would have gotten throughout the earth, so it definitely applies here. In chapter 9, we'll talk about this then too. In chapter 9, verse 2, it says that God will put the fear of man into the animals. At this point, I don't think animals were afraid of man. And I think the relationship that Adam had with the animals, for the most part, was around this time. Because not until he gets off the ark does he say, "Now I'll put the fear of man into the animals." One of the reasons may be because God is now giving man permission to eat meat when he gets off the ark, and so giving him a sporting chance. It's like, they're going to eat you. Be afraid. Okay. So. Forty days, 40 nights of rain. And 7 days from now, sending it. 40 is always a period of testing, biblically speaking. So, can you think of examples of 40 things in the Bible of testings? Good. That's a big one. Jesus was tempted for 40 days in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Tempted in the wilderness.
40 years in the desert.
Okay, 40 years of desert wandering. Anything else? 40 days of testing for Jesus. 40 years of wilderness wandering. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? It was a generation, but even more than that, the Bible gives us another indication. Because it could have been 45, you know. There's a reason for 40 years. Nobody knows that? Well, God tested the Israelites and sent them into the promised land to spy it out for 40 days. And so they failed that test. And so what happens is when they get back, they don't go in. And he says, all right, fine. 40 years you will wander out there. 1 year for every day that you spied out the land. And so it's viewed as a test there. And they failed the test. And so they spy that out. And we see that in Numbers 13, verse 25. Anything else you can think of? 40. Anyone?
Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days.
Yeah, Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days before David came. Again, a test. Nobody was trusting God. Okay.
Elijah traveled
40 days to reach Mount Horeb when he was just worn out, exhausted, said, I've had enough. God said no, strengthened him and sent him for 40 days. Jesus came back after his crucifixion and gave convincing proofs for 40 days. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. Elijah was in 1 Kings 19:8. And there are others, but those are a few examples of 40 being a time of testing. 10 is also a time of testing, biblically speaking, too. But so these floodwaters are a testing period, in a sense, as well. So... where'd the rain come from?
Water canopy?
Yeah, I mean, the fact that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights suggests it was some source that is not around today. I tend to think it was that water canopy that God created there in Genesis 1, 6, and 7 that came down. Also, the fountains of the great deep will burst open. The waters underground will shoot up. And those waters shooting up into the sky will also come down as rain in localized areas as well. So, I think that's, again, a unique source of rain. I think it was probably more of a crystalline firmament in parts of it. So I don't know. I'm going more on what early church fathers said and believed more than anything scientific. But when it's super frozen, when water is, it can become super conductive when it's super frozen. And so it could be that it began to heat up. We do know that comets have hit the earth. It's a possibility. Some believe that that might have instigated the flood and the falling of the firmament and the splitting, is that comets came to hit the earth to begin the flood, which could have caused all kinds of other problems. But there's no way for us to know for sure. Verse 4. He says 7 days from now, he's going to wipe off from the face of the earth every living creature that he made. So that is a really big local flood for those local flood proponents. Everything is going to get wiped off.
Again, that's certain.
Yeah.
Yeah. Between the lines, right?
So every living creature that God made had to be in that local area.
Yeah.
So the 7 days were the last week where Noah had everything to get ready. And so it seems that they were locked up in the boat for that week before. And you know, one of the pictures that has always been kind of heavy for me is, I always, you know, picture Noah getting on the ark, oh, it's raining, here we go, you know. But you have to realize that people thought he was nuts. And then when it starts to rain for the first time in history, it was too late for everybody else at that time. And you can imagine, there had to have been people, probably relatives of Noah, that were coming and pounding on that door, screaming at the top of their lungs to let him in. We're sorry. We should have trusted. We're sorry. Let us in. Can you imagine what Noah may have heard? I doubt he saw it. I doubt that he was up, you know, looking out the windows. But can you imagine what he would have heard, the people yelling and screaming? And to me, that's always been a vivid picture, because the flood is, according to the Bible and the New Testament, it is given to us as a symbol of what God in the destruction at the end of the world is going to be. And so I want you guys to think about this week is the fact that it's a symbol of destruction that's going to come. And if there is more destruction that is going to come, we don't want to be the ones having to see our loved ones kicking and screaming, you know, when the Lord comes back. Because there is, nobody's hired. Remember the parable that goes out and he hires everybody and everybody gets the same pay. But when the last hour comes, nobody's hired. And there are a lot of lost people out there in our world, in our society. And this should be kind of a motivator for us to witness. Because the time is short. And we need to be out there so that, you know, God's given us time. God gave Noah a warning. You got 7 days to get everything done. And I'm sure Noah continued to preach. And likewise, I think God has said, you know what? You've got a short time. A very short time. So let's prepare and make good use of it. You don't have to, you know, God isn't bringing animals to the boat, but He is drawing people to Himself. And one of the ways He does that is through His servants, you guys. And what are you doing about it? I know I've been convicted lately. I need to get back out on the streets. I haven't been doing much street evangelism, and I just have really been thinking, I need to get out and do that some more. I need to go out and be uncomfortable, do things that are out of my comfort zone, and do things that are not fun, but yet rewarding. So that might be something that you guys can think about. If any of you would like to start going out, maybe even during the day to some parks, in the evenings sometimes as well to some other places. If you're interested in doing that, just start praying about it. And that's what I have on my heart. And maybe when we get back here from this next speaking tour, we'll do some of that. So pray about that, if that's something that you would like to do. But for me, I think that's what I want to leave you with, is kind of more of a motivation that we can't remove ourselves from what Noah went through. And we need to realize that there were lost people that perished that Noah would have known. Friends, acquaintances, and family. No doubt family. So we have loved ones, we have family, we have friends that don't know the Lord. If you knew that you had 7 days and the floodwaters were coming, how would that change your zeal for them? If God came to you and said, I'm going to give you 7 days, and then I'm coming back, and it's too late, would it make a difference of what you would say to your friends or loved ones? And what you would do this week? Probably wouldn't have to put up a grain bin. So, think about that as well. Verse 5 says, Noah did all the Lord commanded him. He was a righteous man. He said he was righteous in this generation. What a compliment. I just hope that God could say that about me. Now, I know He can say that about me because of Jesus. I am righteous. But I would like to think that God could also say that because of what Jesus does through me. And that you could put my name in verse 5. And Brian did all that the Lord commanded him. Could you put your name there? I know that I can't put my name there. And it shows me how short I still am falling. Not for righteousness, because Jesus took care of that, but for who I want to be as a Christian and the work that I need to be doing to prepare for the flood that is coming. So, Noah was 600 years. People were living longer before the flood. We'll talk about that more next time. But only 8 people got on that boat. So, something to think about. Maybe meditate and pray on verse 5. Because I know that's going to be my prayer this week, is that God will just work in my life in such a way that I could put my name there in verse 5. That I could put my name in, like Paul, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ." I mean, who of you would be able to go up and tell people that? Listen, just do what I do as a Christian. Be an imitator of me, because I just imitate Christ. So in imitating me, you're imitating Christ. Who of us could actually say that? I know I couldn't. And you know, I look at that and I think, man, that is amazing. And for me to even say that, sometimes I feel guilty. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Hey, Paul did. Paul said it. That means we ought to be able to say it too. We ought to be able to say, listen, I have made choices in my life to obey God, not to earn my way, but because I love God. Just like Noah was considered righteous because of his faith, not because of what he did, but because of his righteousness, he did all the Lord commanded him. So how much more, or just as much, should we be able to say, because I am righteous, because Christ died on that cross for me and has made me righteous, I am going to do all the Lord has commanded me to do. Oh, I'll fail here. I'll slip and, you know, slip and slide every now and then. But I'm still righteous. God has forgiven me. But overall, I am doing all that God commanded me to do. And to me, that isn't all that big of a deal. It shouldn't be that big of a thing. Realizing, oh, we will slip, we will fall, we will have our bad days. But overall, in general, I'm doing what God has asked me to do. So, what has God asked us to do? What do you think? In order to put your name there, you know, and Rachel did all that the Lord commanded her, What do we need to do? What has God commanded us to do?
First,
yeah, we need to know what He's commanded us to do before we can. And so how are we going to know what He commanded us to do? Read our Bibles, first of all. But I kind of think that many people, many in the church today, have become like the Pharisees, where it says there in John that they think that by reading the Scriptures they have obtained eternal life by studying those Scriptures. We don't get eternal life by studying the Scriptures. Those Scriptures testify about what gets you to heaven, about Jesus. Yeah. You can take Maya. She's excited because Noah's there. Just for you to take Maya. What do you think? That's got to be our closing thought for the week here.
Love.
Love. Yeah, I mean, that sums up a lot of it right there. Love. Now, we can throw that out as a word, or we can kind of dissect that more. We don't have a lot of time left, but basically, to serve others is what Christ came to show us what to do. He set an example. And so, to do what He has commanded us is to imitate what He did. And He did. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the Pharisees. He rebuked those within the church system. He loved those that weren't in the church system so that they would become believers. He taught. He did not tolerate sin. He kept Himself from sin. You know, that "what would Jesus do" thing, I think, is still a great barometer of what we do in life. A lot of people don't like that because they look on the, you know, the works righteous. No, it's a barometer. It says, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, He obeyed the Bible, everything in it. Not so that you don't have to. Well, yeah, I guess. But, trying to get the right words. You don't have to, but He didn't do it so that you couldn't or shouldn't. But just so that you don't have to, so that it doesn't condemn you anymore. I think those Psalms, you know, "I will set no vile thing before my eyes," is just as accurate for me as a New Testament believer. That Jesus would have set no vile thing before His eyes. He would not waste His time with the movies we're wasting our time with. Yeah, and, you know, I'm just as guilty of probably wasting my time on watching even movies that don't have bad things in it. And I'm not saying we can't do that. We can't. God has given us freedom to enjoy life too. But at the same time, I think if we're heavenly focused, how can we waste our time? If we know that there are people out there that are going to die, how can we waste our time? There are more important things that we should be doing. And like I said, I'm just as guilty as any of you here. But maybe Noah can motivate us. The Holy Spirit can motivate us through what Noah was like. And we need to be persistent and persevere in our ark building. Okay. Christ, He was the salvation for us. The ark was the salvation for Him. The ark, you know, modeled Christ. He was preparing for Christ, to be with Christ. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be preparing to be with our Lord. And to do so means a lot of study, a lot of practice, a lot of exercise. And I think last few weeks I've been sick so much that I've been getting real lazy in my exercise, my spiritual exercise. I'm still reading my Bible, but haven't been studying it as much the last couple of weeks. It's like that, you know, God, you know, physical training has some value. We can't forget that Christianity isn't just about, "Oh, I know Jesus. I'm done. Now let's go live life." There's training involved. We're running a race. And this exercise has value. It's our 40 days. I think we're going through our 40 days right now. It's just a lifetime. It's our 40-day trial, our 40-year trial, our time of testing. Are you running the race? Are you keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are you loving people? Are you obeying what He's commanded us to do? Are you exercising your faith? Because if you don't exercise it, it will become weak. And that's what we need to do. So, any closing thoughts on that? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time. And again, we just ask Your Spirit to work in us, Lord. We know that You don't just work because we ask, and that You just expect us to sit back and wait for it to happen. You expect us to train. You expect us to exercise. You expect us to seek. You expect us to study. you expect us to surrender. God, we just need your strength. We need you to do all these things through us. But Lord, we're gonna walk. We're gonna walk forward and just allow you to work in our lives. Lord, keep us from becoming lazy in our faith. Keep us from becoming weak in our faith. Lord, I just pray that you would work miracles in our lives. I pray for my own life, Lord, that I might be able to put my name there in verse 5 of chapter 7. That with confidence I can say, because of Christ, Brian did everything the Lord commanded him to do. That is my prayer for us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, a name that is above every name, a name that is powerful, and a God that answers prayers offered in that name. The name of Jesus. Amen.